1 Kings chapter 11. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter: Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon had held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees which I have commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen."
I must confess, I don't know much about golf, but according to Google, the reliable source that it is, the most successful professional golfer of all time is Tiger Woods. A year after turning professional, he was ranked as the number one golfer in the world. He currently holds 17 Guinness World Records, including most US PGA Tour tournament wins, most wins of the PGA Player of the Year Award, most consecutive golf major tournaments won, and highest annual earnings for any athlete ever. Only Usain Bolt and Michael Phelps hold more individual sport records in one discipline. At the peak of his golfing powers, many commentators discussed on broadcast panels that his domination of the sport was actually killing golf. But studies at the time showed that every tournament that Woods played in, that the average score of each player was one shot better. The brilliance of Woods raised everyone else's game as well, and he was the darling of American sport. That changed in 2009, when it was revealed that he was guilty of being unfaithful to his wife. They divorced in 2010, and then driving offenses in 2017 and the years prior led to his arrest. All these, coupled with major back injuries, meant that his last major win was in 2008. In 2017, he was ranked 1,199th in the world, his lowest ranking ever. Since then, he has made something of a comeback to his current world ranking of 14th, but still without a significant win since 2008, and leagues behind his previous success. You see, this dramatic fall from success that we see in Tiger Woods is kind of what's going on in 1 Kings chapter 11. Solomon has been king of all Israel for nearly 40 years. He has enjoyed every type of success imaginable. He would easily have made the Guinness record books. wisest man, richest man, most gold goblets, most lucrative trade empire, and so on. In the early chapters of 1 Kings, we see that his rule over Israel is established by God. God gives Solomon wisdom, and Solomon rules wisely. The chapters leading up to chapter 11 show that from his wisdom, God gives financial success and worldly fame as the world beats a track to Solomon's door. They want to witness his wisdom and experience something of God's blessing. The borders of the kingdom are extended and peace reigns in the kingdom. Significantly, in chapter 3, Solomon is described as loving the Lord. Be good to turn there. Take a look at 1 Kings chapter 3, just a few pages back. The author says, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David. But even there we have warning signs that Solomon's faith is fragile. Look at the rest of that verse, verse 3. Except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. You see, amongst Solomon's Guinness record achievements, the author shows us how Solomon fails to rule God's people according to God's design. Turn back to Deuteronomy 17, from page 138. Deuteronomy 17, 138 in the Blue Church Bibles, and verse 14. God speaking to the Israelites, laying down his law for his people. When you enter the land the Lord your God has given you, and you have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us, be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your own brothers. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not a brother Israelite. And so far, so good. But we're only one command in. And Solomon fulfills this by default as being one of God's people. The king, moreover, it continues, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. 1 Kings 10 tells us that Solomon acquired 12,000 horses and that they were imported from Egypt. Back to Deuteronomy 17, verse 17. The king must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. 1 Kings 11 will show us that Solomon again fails and God's words come true as his wives lead his heart astray. It carries on. It says he must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. Again, 1 Kings 10 describes Solomon's vast wealth and tells us that silver was as common in Jerusalem as the stones in the streets, and that Solomon's wealth was so huge that even everyday household articles were made from gold. He was greater in riches than all the kings of the earth. Deuteronomy 17 goes on to say that the king must read and meticulously study God's law so he can keep it. We're not told if he did or didn't study God's word like he was supposed to, but he certainly didn't keep all of it. And so the first 11 chapters of 1 Kings present Solomon as the good king who loved the Lord, but with a fragile heart for God. It's no surprise then that when we get to 1 Kings 11 to learn that his fragile heart turns away from God. On the outside, Solomon has everything, and he looked the part of Israel's successful king. But his weakness is on the inside. Solomon's weakness is his own heart. Solomon had everything that a man could want. He is successful and privileged. God has given him wealth and wisdom, prosperity and peace. Solomon even had the privilege of twice speaking to God. But then chapter 11 starts with these chilling words. King Solomon, however. Solomon has all this success and privileged outlined in chapter 10, gifted to him by the Lord, however. The chapter starts with the adverb, however, and serves to contrast Solomon's God-given success with his divided heart. And this divided heart is at the heart of his problem. Solomon and us need to be wary of a divided heart. Read the first few verses with me in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. And notice how many times the subject of Solomon's heart comes up. Chapter 11, verse 1. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. He followed Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David, his father, had done. You see, God graciously gives Israel a warning. He says, don't intermarry with the nations, because they will turn your heart to their gods and away from the Lord your God. And so this is a wise, gracious command that the Lord gives them. God doesn't say that the women of the other nations are off limits to be spiteful. No, God is saying, stay away for your own good. I love you, and I want what is best for you, and what is best for you is to have a heart fully devoted to me. You see, some folk like to say rules are meant to be broken. That's a rubbish. Rules are not meant to be broken. They are there for a reason, to protect us and to protect others. Solomon, after everything God has done for him, ignores God's command and does his own thing. He's told, don't intermarry with the nations. However, Solomon loved many foreign women. Verse 2, they were from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. Just in case we missed it somehow, the author wants to make it clear to us, don't intermarry, they will surely turn your heart after their gods. It's a bit similar to the command that God gives Adam in the Garden of Eden regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you eat of it, you will surely die. You see, God knows the outcome, so he gives a command to his people to protect them and us from it. But nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. Solomon breaks God's command and gambles with his own heart. When we knowingly go against God's commands, it's as if we're saying, God, I know better than you. I'm the exception. You don't know what you're talking about. I know me better than you know me. Today we need to see this command to avoid, to stay away from the women of other nations through New Testament eyes. The command applied today doesn't say that mixed race couples are taboo. It didn't even say that then, especially when we think of Ruth and Rahab, both foreigners that were drawn into God's people and became distant grandparents of the Lord Jesus. I think applied today, it does say that we should be careful to choose a partner that is from within God's people. You know, are they of the opposite sex? Can you together help one another grow in your faith? Or will they divide your heart? If you're thinking about a relationship, that's a good place to start for a healthy, godly relationship. Can you together help one another grow in the faith, or are they going to divide your heart? I thought it was very unromantic the first time I heard somebody say this at a wedding. John Skipper's a friend of mine, he was speaking about his wife, and he was going on about how beautiful she was, and he was scoring all these good points and making all the rest of us future husbands look very bad. And then he said, but I'll never love you as much as I love the Lord Jesus. You'll always be second best. See, John and Joanne knew the danger of a divided heart, and that together their relationship should help them grow closer to the Lord Jesus. But more than just choosing a partner, it should affect all our decisions. Will this, whatever it is, turn my heart away from Jesus? A once divided heart only loves God half as much as it should. We're not to love, it's not that we're not to love anything else. But in our love and our loving of other things, we're not to break the first command. You shall have no other gods before me. Jesus said that we ought to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Solomon ignored God's command. Often we do too. We put our hearts on the line. We put our faith on the line. We put our relationship with the Lord Jesus on the line. In order for the devil to make us love God less, all he needs to do is to give us something to love more. For Solomon, it was woman. For us, it could be anything from our egos to sex to our children or maybe our bank account. Verse 3 puts numbers to the many foreign women of verse 1. We're told Solomon had 1,000 wives and concubines, a mixture of alliance-forming marriages and women that, I suppose, pleased Solomon's eyes. And people use this verse and the visit of the Queen of Sheba to make Solomon out as some kind of sex addict, and that this was the root of all his unfaithfulness. It's not. See, Solomon's problem was his heart. His heart is the problem. Verse 3 tells us that his wives did lead him astray, but the context and the theme of these verses point us to his undevoted, divided heart as to what led him to other gods and away from the Lord. Notice the regression of Solomon's heart in verse 2. You must not intermarry, because they will turn your hearts after their gods. Verse 4. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. Still in verse 4. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. Verse 6. And so Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Skip down to verse 9. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Solomon is caught in a downward spiral, a spiral he should never set foot on in the first place. And verse 4 has a little warning for us. Churches today often spend huge resources on running ministry to children and to youth. It's not something I want to argue with. But just as an aside from the heart of the passage, but not less important, let's not forget to minister to those that are growing older. It says Solomon grew older in verse 4, that his wives turned his heart after other gods. With age comes potential spiritual vulnerability, weariness. It can also bring new opportunities, time to serve, spiritual maturity to share, and devotions after retirement. Don't have to worry about the rush of getting to work on time. But there will be challenges. We need to protect our hearts as we grow older and prayerfully look after those that are growing older. See, there's no space in Solomon's heart to love God fully and to follow other gods. Verse 5. He followed Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. See, a heart divided even only once loves God half as much as what it should. That these other gods were detestable is a little bit of an understatement. Ashtaroth was the goddess of love and fertility, and it's easy to imagine what worshipping her looked like. The worship of Molech involved child sacrifice. detestable indeed. And that's the evil that Solomon was sinking to. Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. You see, he does not follow the Lord completely. His heart is divided. And again, Solomon is compared to his father David. That's a tough comparison for poor Solomon. But let's not forget that David wasn't perfect himself. He was an adulterer and a murderer, but his heart belonged to God. He was a man after God's own heart. And David's default position was a heart for God. Solomon's default position was a heart divided, drifting away. David messed up big time, in fact, but each time he returned to God because his heart was devoted to God. Even a devoted heart can mess up, but a devoted heart always comes home to God. It recognizes its first love and casts out any other pretenders. When our hearts are fully devoted to God, there is no space for anything else. In the summer holidays, when we were in Cape Town, we take our youth group out on an annual summer day out. We pick them up early in the morning, hire a bus, and bring them back late at night. It involved a number of various outdoor activities, but the two favorites were sandboarding and bridge jumping. Basically, it was a health and safety nightmare. Nobody ever got seriously hurt, but we did have some spectacular incidents. And almost every time, the incident was caused by someone being kind of half-hearted in the attempt. The belly flop as they landed in the water from the bridge jump, or the face plant in the sand as they're busy sandboarding. Both times, both because they are reluctant, overcautious, and not fully committed. See, to safely jump off the bridge, the trick is not to look down, because when you look down, you tilt forwards and you belly flop. The trick is when you go down the board on the hill, to go down fast, because if you go down too slowly, the board gets stuck and you get stuck, which is not too bad. The problem is when the board gets stuck and you carry on moving and you end up with a mouthful of sand. You see, you're just safer to fully commit. The same is true in our devotion to God. As soon as our hearts are divided, we're in danger of belly flopping and getting a mouthful of sand. In verses 7 and 8, Solomon's divided heart causes him to build places of worship for his foreign wives. 1 Kings 11, 1-8 should break our hearts as we see the glory of God's kingdom coming to ruin. It was once God's people in God's place under God's rule, experiencing God's blessing, the height of the kingdom of God on earth, the high point of Israelite history. And we know how God is going to respond. He's already told Solomon. He's already warned Solomon how he's going to respond. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 6, just a page back. Chapter 9, verse 6. Solomon's just dedicated the temple, and the Lord speaks to him. But if you or your descendants turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them, and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. This temple will become a heap of rubble. All who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, "Why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple?" People will answer, "Because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their ancestors out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshipping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them." Turn back to chapter 11, verse 9. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I have commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Amongst Solomon's divided heart and his sinfulness, nevertheless, God is faithful. God is faithful in consequence. Verses 9 to 13 give us a summary of how the Lord is going to respond to Solomon's divided heart. And we'll look at it next week. In verses 14 to 43, we have given the detail of that summary. See, God is justifiably angry with Solomon. God is angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from him. Solomon was privileged to have had God appear to him twice and to have had God's commands and God's warnings. But Solomon still does not keep the Lord's commands. God is faithful to his word. Solomon was warned. God has said to him on both occasions he appeared to Solomon, he said, obey my word. That's in chapter 3 when Solomon asked for wisdom. And chapter 9 at the dedication of the temple, obey my word, Solomon. If Solomon obeyed God's words, then he would always have a descendant on the throne. And it's clear to Solomon that if he doesn't, he won't. So in verse 11, God is not being malicious or cruel in setting out his punishment and consequences to Solomon's divided heart. He has set out the boundaries by giving warnings and by giving Solomon his command. That's a gracious thing to do. It's a monster of a person that hands out punishment for no rhyme or reason. Just dishing out judgment without setting out the rules. God gives Solomon ample warning. There's been these horrible video clips going around on Facebook of parents getting their children to eat their dinner by bashing a teddy that won't eat its dinner. And I think it's horrible because I think it's actually abuse. But basically when the toddler refuses the spoon, you know, you've got your child sitting in their chair and you kind of do the aeroplane or you do whatever you do, and the child refuses the spoon, what these videos show then is the parent takes a teddy bear. There's my teddy bear. And the parent takes a spoon and flies it to the child, and as the spoon gets close to the teddy bear's mouth, they shake the teddy bear's head. And then they pull out a baseball bat or something equally disastrous, and they beat the teddy. And the poor child just sits there staring in horror at their teddy being beaten. Then the next time the parent brings a spoon to the child with terror in their eyes eats the food, fearing that their parent might beat the teddy again. But I suspect even worse, beat them. That is monstrous. That's not what's going on here. God has personally given warnings to Solomon. God has personally commanded Solomon. God has given his law in his word. And Solomon forces God's hand by disobeying. God's punishment doesn't come in a vacuum. Verse 11. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. You see, God has said what he's going to do. And now he's going to do it. He's going to take the kingdom away from Solomon's son. Next week, when we look at the next part of the chapter, we'll see God putting these words into action. But nevertheless, God is also faithful in grace. Earlier we looked at the adverb, however, in verse 1. Now I want us to think about the adverb, nevertheless. It first came up in verse 2 when the Lord God commands Solomon not to intermarry with the woman from the nations. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. You see, God commands. Nevertheless, or in spite of that, Solomon breaks his command. Solomon ignores God's word and does his own thing. But yeah, look at the nevertheless down in verse 12. Look what that shows us. Solomon's heart has turned away from God, and God says that he will bring about punishment. But nevertheless, in spite of Solomon's disobedience, God will still be faithful to his promise to David. Verse 12. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son, yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem which I have chosen. You see, Solomon's failure is not going to cause God to drop out of his covenant. God will do as he said, but makes provision for grace. Solomon's divided heart has sinned against the Lord, and the Lord will punish him and Israel for their disobedience. But God will still act in grace, because God is faithful to his word. There's a glimmer of hope despite Solomon's failure. Solomon, at the height of his reign, pointed forward to a king greater than himself, greater than any other earthly king. He was good. He was a good king. But God's son, Jesus Christ, is a better king, the best king. In his success, Solomon points us to Jesus. And in his failure, points us to our need of a better king. A king who is better, not just because his kingdom endures forever, or his reign is over a larger kingdom, but a king who is better because he obeyed God fully. A king who obeyed God's every command to the full. A king who obeyed God's command even to die on a cross. The sinless one for sinners with divided hearts. You see, here's the thing. Solomon was someone with a divided heart, who needed a God who is faithful and gracious. We need a God who is faithful and gracious. Solomon needed a king like Jesus. And we need a king like Jesus. And so 1 Peter 3 tells us that Christ Jesus died for sins. That means that he died to take away not just our sins, but God's anger as well. That he did it once for all, the righteous, Jesus, the one who never sinned. For the unrighteous, all of us with divided hearts that tend to turn away from God, to bring us back to God, to bring our hearts back to God forever. That is great news. Our heavenly King is not a king like Solomon. In Solomon we see something of what Jesus is going to be like. But we see that we all have a great need for a king like Jesus. And Solomon shows us that. No earthly king will be sufficient.